But welcome, my name is Bill, and I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church. We are quickly coming to an end of our 40 Days of Purpose series. Next week will be our last part of our series. Today we're going to cover our fifth purpose of discovering our purpose, and we've decided that it's worthwhile, isn't it, to try to figure out what on earth are we here for. And one thing I'd like to give before I forget, because I thought I'll do this at the end, but I will forget, so I'm going to tell you right now. I could use your help. Next week's message is we're going to look back, kind of summarize. We're going to talk about what we've learned, and I want to hear from you. I would love to hear from you, maybe a couple of lines, a paragraph. If you could email me, my email is in the program, and just share with me truly maybe some of the things you've learned, or I've already gotten some of those emails from people. But it would be beneficial if a number of you could just say, hey, this is what struck me. This is what's been helpful. Maybe it's a small group experience. Maybe some in the messages, something over the last 40 days, if you could just email me, okay? If I could get a few people, you're thinking the guy next to me will do it. He's thinking you're going to do it. So understand that, all right? Everybody that wants to, if you could email me something, that would be very helpful. All right, let's review real quick, okay? What we've been looking at over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Here's our purposes. Just to review the four that we've looked at so far. Our first purpose was to know and love God. We call that worship. To know and love God back. Know His love and love Him back. Number two, the second purpose was fellowship or love for God's family. And that's so important. Number three, third purpose was to become like Jesus. We call that discipleship. To grow up in our faith. Discipleship. Last week we looked at serving God and serving others, which is ministry. Those are four purposes that God clearly says as Christians, this is what we should be doing in our lives, something we should shoot for. And the fifth purpose has to do with taking action. Taking all these purposes and kind of putting them together and taking actions. It's something that we do. So I wanted to give you one of my favorite illustrations of all times. I don't know if I've shared it recently, but it's a true story, and it pertains to this idea of taking action, and I'll share with you our fifth point. It has to do with a guy named Larry Walters. I don't know if you know Larry Walters or if you've heard this illustration. It's a true story. It was in July, it was 1982. Larry lives in a suburb of Los Angeles. And he was having a backyard party. Again, it's July, right before the 4th of July. They are drinking adult beverages and having a good party in his backyard. All right. And Larry has an idea with his girlfriend. They decide he's going to have some fun. And him and his girlfriend round up 45 weather balloons, 8-foot weather balloons, and they go to a party store and they get a bunch of helium. True story. You can look at it online. And they fill these weather balloons up with helium, tie them to a lawn chair after they've secured the lawn chair to the ground. So all these weather balloons are going up. Larry packs some peanut butter jelly sandwiches, a 6-pack of Pepsi. No, not Pepsi. Beer. He takes a pellet gun. And decides to float around his neighborhood. Thinks that'd be kind of cool to float around on the 4th, around the 4th of July. So they get these weather balloons out. His neighbors are more than happy to help him with this endeavor. They're pretty excited about this. And so Larry gives the okay to cut the chair loose, thinking he'll go up maybe 10, 15, 20 feet and float around his neighborhood. And his neighbors comply cheerfully. And they cut him loose. And Larry doesn't just go up 5 feet. He doesn't just go up 10 feet. He doesn't even go up 100 feet. He shoots instantly to 16,000 feet in the air. And he is so scared. He's just holding on for dear life as he's going up. And he starts panicking. And he's afraid to shoot the weather balloons because he thinks he's going to tip out of the lawn chair if he does. And this is a true story as well. Two Continental Airline pilots, DC-10 pilots, radio into the tower because he's going through LAX airspace at this point. And they radio into the tower and they say this, "We just spotted a man in a lawn chair holding a gun that just went past our window." Larry decides to shoot a couple of the balloons down. He shoots two or three of them and then he drops his gun. But he shot enough down that he was able to slowly descend. And he finally comes down to the ground. By this time, it's all over the news, and Larry is descending. He lands in some power lines and has a power outage in Long Beach, California. They finally untangle him, get him down on the ground, and they immediately arrest him, of course, and there are reporters, and everyone's around with the cameras, and this is a big deal now in a suburb of Los Angeles. And as they're hauling him away to the police car, some reporters ask him, Larry, they were shouting at him, Larry, he's getting hauled away. Larry, were you scared? And he turns and says, yes. And he keeps walking. They say, Larry, would you ever do that again? And he turned around and said, no. And then they asked this question, Larry, why did you do it? To which he responded, oh, let me show you pictures. Here he is going up, by the way. There's Larry on his way to 16,000 feet. Why did you do it, Larry? And this is what he says. He says, well, you can't just sit there. And I love that. There's so many contexts that we should think about this. You can't just sit there. And when it comes to our purpose in life, especially this fifth one, we can't just sit there as Christians. We need to do something about what God's called us to do. He's called us to take action. We can't just sit there. We can learn from Larry today. We can't just sit here knowing what we know. God wants us to take action. And that leads us to our fifth purpose. And you can fill out the blanks if you like in your handout. Our fifth purpose that we're going to look at is to share the good news, or evangelism is what we call it. And some of us, we hear the word evangelism and you're already, I can see perspiration, you know, beating out on your head. Evangelism, that just freaks you out. And I understand that. I get that. Your heart's beating faster and you're afraid that I'm going to load you up in a bus right now and take you downtown to preach on the corners, okay? That's not necessarily what it is. In fact, evangelism, I like what Rebecca Pippert said in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. She said, Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're all uptight about evangelism. And isn't that true? We can freak out about evangelism, but we don't need to. Evangelism is simply the doing of our mission. It's what God's given us to do on this planet. And we can go so far as to say evangelism or sharing the gospel. There's even books. I know I've been given books by this title, is the one thing. Evangelism is the one thing we can't do in heaven. Think about that. We can't evangelize in heaven because everybody knows God at that point. It's been sealed. It's done. It's a done deal. We're not going to be evangelizing in heaven. That's our fifth purpose, is to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Here's a great verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. In the Living Bible version, it says this: life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others about the good news, about God's mighty kindness and love. That's our work. That's our mission. Here's another version of that same verse. Good News Version says this: but I reckon my own life to be worth nothing to me. I only want to complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news about the grace of God. That's our mission. As Christians, as believers, our mission is to complete the work that God's given us to do, which is to tell people about Jesus, the grace of God, the good news about Jesus. And it is good news. And He wants us to open our mouths and share it with other people. So my prayer today is that if you're a believer, you understand today that once you became a believer, God's given you a mission to do. And I want to help you be excited about your mission and help you understand that we can't just sit there, not knowing what we know, and we shouldn't. And hopefully today you'll be encouraged and inspired more to be able to share the good news, to complete the mission God's given you on earth. That's my goal today. So what we're going to do is look at four keys to fulfilling this God-given mission of sharing our faith with people, sharing the grace of God with people. I'm going to pray as we continue here. Lord, we just thank You again for today. And I ask that You would be gracious to us and teach us what You want us to learn. Help us, God. You say You draw us with cords of loving kindness. And I pray this morning You would draw us and help us understand this idea of sharing our faith, that it's a privilege, it's an honor, and we can do it. Pray that You would help us be motivated and learn the things You want us to learn. Help us not just to sit there. We can't just sit there, just like Larry Walter said. We need to do it. So teach us this morning, we pray. We commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your blanks again, you can fill these out. Here's the first key we'll cover on fulfilling the mission of sharing the good news with other people. And that is this. There's four things we need to understand. Four things that have to be clear to us. And the first thing is our mission, which is to bring others into God's family. And really what that means is that I'm going to look at three things related to that. First thing is our role. Our role related to our mission. Here's your role. Here's what God says is your job description, is to be a witness. You've heard that before, right? As Christians, we've heard that. We've seen this verse in Acts 1:8. You will be my what? Say it with me. You will be my witnesses. All right, I want you to think about a courtroom situation. We have the judge, we have the jury, we have people in the audience, we have other people, the guy that's typing, the guards. But we also have people that sit on the stand, and what are they called? Witnesses. And are they the ones that prosecute and make the judgments and tell people to come in the courtroom and be quiet? Do they do that? Are they responsible for any of that? No, they're only responsible, listen, to tell what they know, to honestly share their experiences or what they've seen. As a matter of fact, a good definition I found online is this. Definition of a witness is one who can give a firsthand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. In a courtroom, the witness has no pressure to do anything except share honestly their testimony. If they're being honest and truthful, they have nothing to fear. They just simply share it. Even if they're being cross-examined or questioned, they simply share what they know. It's not that hard. There's no other responsibility, just to share what you've seen, heard, or experienced. And that's what God calls us to. I got in a car wreck when I was in high school, and I'd already had a couple of speeding tickets. So as a 16, 17-year-old kid, that was not good. So I had to go to court for this particular car. It was a fender bender, and I thought it was the other guy's fault. Of course, I was just an arrogant 16-year-old at that point. It really was my fault. As I look back, now that I'm over 50, I go, yeah, that was my fault. And the judge concurred, as a matter of fact. I went to court, and here's what I remember, is sitting in the waiting room, and just kind of, it was weird as a 16-year-old sitting in the waiting room to go talk to a judge, and there's other people in the waiting room. I was chatting with a guy that was in there as well, just kind of a nice guy. I remember, very nice, very friendly, outgoing. And then when we got in the courtroom, the judge called a witness, and that surprised me. I thought he was just going to talk to me. He said, we have a witness, and it's this guy that I've been chatting to. I thought, this is awesome. He's a pretty nice guy. He got up and railed on me. Talked about what a horrible driver I was and that he was scared for his life. He had been driving in front of me, watching me in his rearview mirror, evidently, and thought that I was out of control. And that's what he told. And I'm just going, what on earth just happened here? And a witness came in and just told his side of the story, which in this case condemned me. The judge said, well, you're guilty. And it's true. I really was. And this guy saw it. Okay, he saw it. And he was just a witness. And in our Christian life, really, that's what you're called to do. Just tell what you've seen. Tell what you've experienced. Has God made any difference in your life whatsoever? If he has not, I would strongly encourage you to find out if you're really a Christian anyway. If God has made no difference in your life, what on earth makes you think you're a Christian? Seriously. If there's no difference, there needs to be a difference. There needs to be. And you can share that with people. You can start conversations with people. You can ask people, how can I pray for you? There's millions of ways to start conversations to be a witness. And they may ask you about your church or about your faith, and you can share with them, this is how God's made a difference in my life. That's what it means to be a witness. You don't have to get up and pound and share the, you know, five absolutes about this and that. You can. But really, what you're called to do, your job description, is to witness to people, say, hey, God's changed my life. And I can help share it with you as well. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. That's our role. Our responsibility when it comes to our mission is to share, to open our mouths. Romans 10:13-14 says this. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I say amen. But who can ask unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? How can they believe and how can they hear unless someone tells them? And I understand, you know, a lot of Christians will say to me or to themselves that this is such a personal thing. I don't like sharing it with people. And that's just simply not an excuse. That's not acceptable. In the Christian life, God has given us a role. He's given us a job. He's given us a mission to witness. And you think, well, I've got to go to seminary to figure this out before I can share. No, you don't. You just tell them what you've experienced. You just tell them what you've experienced. I like what James Boyce, a pastor, said. He said, a non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. In other words, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to have this information, to have this knowledge that the God of the universe has saved people, has saved them from their sin, kept them out of hell forever because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have this information, and God has offered that gift to everyone in the world. To have it and not be willing to share it makes no sense at all. It's more than a contradiction. How can that possibly even be? I know an atheist, Penn and Teller, he's a magician, famous in Las Vegas. He's an atheist. But he has said, I've got a great video clip I'd love to show you sometime, of him after a gentleman witnessed to him after one of his shows in Las Vegas. A guy came up to him and said, hey, I'm basically proselytizing you. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And I want to give you this Bible. I gave him a Gideon's Bible. And after the show, he took a video camera and went, I just something happened to me. And this guy's an outspoken atheist, by the way, if you know him. He's a big guy with a beard. And he says, this guy came up to me and he's proselytizing me, but I could tell he was sincere. And he just told me that. He said, I'm just proselytizing here. I just want to tell you about Jesus. And he says, you know what? I respect that. And then he said this. He said, I've said many times that I have absolutely no respect for a Christian that doesn't proselytize. This is an atheist saying this in a video. You go on YouTube and just look for Penn and Teller Bible, and you'll get this video. Because it's him just being honest all by himself, going, I have no respect for Christians that say they're Christians but won't proselytize. He says, how much, if you believe your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven and other people can have that too, how much do you have to hate someone not to share that with them? Outspoken atheist. You and I, our responsibility is to share. That's our responsibility. Our goal is to reach the world. God has given us in this mission a worldwide focus. We are on world mission here at this little church in Sandy, Utah. We are on world mission. If you're part of our church, you're on world mission with us. Our stated goal is we want to reach the world with this good news. Now, we're not stupid enough to think we can do it on our own. We're involved with all the other gospel preaching churches in the world. But we're going to do our part. On world mission. God wants us to reach the world. That's what he says here. Therefore, and go make disciples of some of the nations. Is that? No. Therefore, go make disciples of what? All the nations. All the nations. That's our mission, is to make disciples of all nations. But it starts with our neighbor. It starts with our coworker or our friend or our relative. That's where it starts. And it spreads to the entire world. That's our job, is to reach the entire world, to be a part of what God's doing. God's going to do it. Now, we all have secular jobs that pay the bills, but I want to tell you something. Your real job is to reach the world with the gospel. Your secular job will pay the bills. God's got a different job for you that'll take you the rest of your life if he doesn't come back or if it doesn't get done sooner. That's our real job. You should see it that way. Your real job is to reach the world. And you think, well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, that's 6.8 or so billion people on this planet right now. Closer to 7, I think, at this point. Is it possible to reach the world? Just let me show you. This has always intrigued me. There are companies for profit that have the same vision. For money, Coca-Cola, I went to their website again this week just to verify. The first line in their mission statement is, their mission is to refresh the world. Refresh the world. They are on world mission to make money. Now, they don't care about refreshing people as much as they care about making money. That's fine. But their vision, their mission is to reach the world. You say, how good have they been doing? Well, here's the latest statistics that I've heard on Coca-Cola. Over almost 7 billion people on the planet, over 51% of the Earth's population has tasted this product. 51%. That is pretty good. Over 74% of the world's population has seen Coca-Cola, an advertisement or something, and over 91% of the world's population has heard about Coke. If you say Coca-Cola to somebody on this planet, 91% will go, oh yeah, I've heard of it. They're on world mission, and they're doing a pretty good job. I wonder if we paid Christians a buck a pop not no pun intended, but a buck every time you shared the gospel, every time you witnessed to somebody, if we gave everybody a dollar, if the world wouldn't get reached in our generation. That's a sad statement in one sense, because what we got is a lot better than being refreshed, getting a sugar high. We got the real deal. Jesus is a real thing. And he is. And we have that. And God wants us to share it with not just people around us, but eventually with the whole world. God's put us on world mission. So that's our mission. We need to understand it. We need to understand that's what God's given to you and to me. Here's the second key to fulfilling this mission is understand your motive, which is love. Love for God and love for people. God wants us to be motivated. Now, Coca-Cola is motivated by profit. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to be motivated by his love and for love for other people. As that magician said, you know, how much do you have to hate people not to share this with them? I don't know about you, that convicts me. We need to love people. It says in John 3:16, famous verse, we all know it, but let's read it with fresh eyes and get God's heart on this mission. It says, excuse me, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Because he loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news. For the world. This is God's plan. He's on world mission, and he wants to use us. We need to be motivated by the fact that God loves the world, therefore we should love the world. This verse in 2 Corinthians is powerful as well. It says, the love of Christ compels us. Another version says the love of Christ constrains us or directs us or motivates us. Really, the love of Christ should motivate us. The fact that we are loved will cause us to love other people. When we understand God's love for us, it'll cause us to be horizontal. When we're vertical in our love, we see God's love for us vertically, it'll cause us to love people this way. It really will. So we need to be motivated. And I think about this idea when it comes to our mission, understanding that, listen, if you had the cure for cancer, or if you had a burning building where somebody was in that building that you loved, maybe a child or a spouse or even a pet that you love, and that building's on fire, and you had the opportunity to get in there safely and rescue them, how many of you would not do that? All of us would, right? We would. They're going to die otherwise. Well, love does that. So we need to really understand that God loves the people on this planet that are in a burning building, and they all are. If they don't know Christ, they're in a burning building, and God says, your job is to tell them the good news, to rescue them. The Bible actually uses that type of language to rescue people from hell, from their sins. God wants us to be a part of that. Or if we had the cure to cancer, and you had a loved one that had cancer, and they were on their deathbed, but you had the cure in a vial. I mean, how unloving would it be for you to just put it in your pocket and say, I'm going to save this for later. I'm not. No, you would help those that you love. So God wants us to be motivated by love, the fact that he loves us and our love for other people. And it will help us. It will help us as we meditate on those that we love. And I think it's important that we understand and remember, you know, people really don't want to burn up in hell. People don't want to. And so they're delusional. They don't think it's really happening. It's not true. It doesn't matter. It's true. Whether somebody thinks it's true or not doesn't make it true. That's not what makes something true. Truth is truth. And we believe the Bible says that without Christ, people will spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell. And the world is interested too. Do you realize that? The world truly is interested in spiritual things. And we see that in Utah. Don't be deceived. People in Utah are really interested in spiritual things. I don't care what their background is. They are interested. And they will talk to you about spiritual things. I mean, the world will too. I mean, just look at some of the magazine covers that we see. These come out all the time. About God and about Jesus and about the Bible. We see these all the time. And they sell. They wouldn't put this on here if it didn't sell. People are truly interested in what you have. You have what they want. And you get so tongue-tied and stressed out that you have to, you know, have all this knowledge to be able to witness to somebody. No, you just tell them about your story and share it. We need to share it because we love people. And let me just say this, because God cares, we must care. Because God cares, we should care. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to Him." Everyone matters to God. Every life matters to God. And I love the story of D.L. Moody. Again, I've shared this before, but D.L. Moody, a famous American evangelist, his ministry was thriving, and some ministers from England came over to witness, to watch, to learn from him. And they were together one time, and they said, "Mr. Moody, can you tell us the secret of your success? Can you tell us why you're so successful in your evangelistic endeavors?" And D.L. Moody said, "Gentlemen, come to the window and tell me what you see." And they looked out of this two-story building, and there's a park across the street, and the English ministers started relaying what they see. They saw the bench, and they saw the flowers, and they saw a pond and some ducks. And as they were describing what they saw, they realized that D.L. Moody was crying. And tears were coming down his face. And they stopped and said, "Mr. Moody, what's wrong? What do you see?" And this is what he said. He said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." That love motivated him. What's the secret of his success? Evangelistically, he loved people. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. So he's willing to share, step out and be a witness. This is what God's called us to do. Because God cares, we must care. Our motive is love. Our mission is to share it with people. The third key to fulfilling this mission is to understand that it is good news. It seems so simple, but I think, honestly, we don't think about it that way. We don't realize how good this news really is and that everyone needs to hear about it. Sometimes you ought to just take time to meditate on what God did for you. That it is good news. Can anybody agree with me that this is good news? It is good news. It is great news. And we need to believe that. And if we can understand that and convince ourselves freshly that it's true and it is good news, people want this, people need this, it'll motivate us to be involved in the mission that God's given us. It says in Mark 16, "Proclaim the good news to everyone, everywhere, whether it's at school or work or home or your Twitter or your Facebook or wherever it is. I encourage you to start conversations, spiritual conversations. Bring them up. Ask people again, 'Can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life that I could pray for? I'd love to do that. Would you like to come to church? Do you know for certain, have you ever thought about this? Ask somebody, 'Hey, have you ever wondered about heaven and hell? How sure are you that if you died, you'd go to heaven?'" That question is on the table here in Utah. This is a religious culture. You can ask people that. I ask them that all the time. Strangers, people I'm just meeting. "Hey, how sure are you? Can I ask you a question? Would you mind if I dive in, just ask you kind of a personal question?" "Oh, no, that's fine. I'm just curious. If you die tonight, how sure are you that you'd be in heaven forever with the God of the universe, the Heavenly Father? How sure you'd be right with Him?" "Oh, that's a good question. I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Well, give me a number, 50, 70, 30. And they give me the number, and I go from there. And then it's off to the races. And we just talk about spiritual things, and I'm able to share with them, "Hey, if you could know for 100% sure, would you be interested in that?" Well, of course they're going to say yes. It's a great opportunity to share the truth, share the gospel, what God's done in our lives. So what I want to do here, and I'll have to go through the last part pretty quick, but I want to show you a DVD clip that it's about 5 minutes long that changed my life. I haven't shown this for a while. A lot of you have seen it, but I watched it again and thought, this is perfect for this point. It's a clip from Discovery Channel, which changed my life. I saw it back in 2001 as I was sitting on a couch in my mother-in-law's house on vacation, just chillaxing, just relaxing, watching, flipping channels, cable, because we don't have cable, and it's kind of fun to go through the 100 and some channels. And I found the Discovery Channel, and I landed on this guy who was pretty weird, I thought, at first. I'll show you a picture of him. It's Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. And the guy I was enthralled by him, and I thought, is this guy for real? And as I watched, and over the years, he's become a hero to me. He actually was killed in 2006 by a stingray. He was swimming with stingrays, and they shot a tail right through his heart. Killed him in 2006. But this guy is the real deal. Now, you're going to laugh at some of this stuff, and I understand that. But I don't want you to miss through his his excitement and his passion. We're talking about our purpose in life. I challenge any of you to watch this and go, that guy doesn't have a clue what he's here for. I challenge you to, what you're going to see is a man that is on mission, and there's nothing clearer in his mind that what he's been put on this planet to do. You're going to see it here. And that convicts the socks off me, and I just sat there convicted. And my life has never been the same since I watched this 5-minute clip. Okay, don't miss at the end when he talks about why he's on this planet. And see if he doesn't believe it, because he believed it. And if he believes this for his mission, then you and I, man, we got something better. Okay, so let's watch this, and then I'll come up and we'll quickly finish up.
This was the sunrise we'll never forget. My birthday I'll always remember.
It seems all we can do now is comfort them in the most dismal part of their entire life. The majority are dead. The rest are dying. We're just going to stay with them and try and be as comforting as we possibly can. It appears that a couple of beat. They sent out distress calls, and so the whole pod came in dying on the beach.
Some of the comments that we've had since Stephen's been doing documentaries, some of them hurt a bit. But people do tend to knock anybody that's successful. I think Stephen comes across on television as somebody with too much energy. But he's extremely intelligent. But when he's dealing with animals, he only knows one way to do it, and that is 100%.
Woo, look at this! It's the king! It's the king of the... It's the king of the rattlers! Have a look at this little ripper! Or big ripper! That is one heck of an eastern diamondback! Its body, it's thicker than my arm! Its head's almost as big as my fist!
I'd certainly trust Stephen with my life.
If there's one thing that I, Steve Irwin, would want to be remembered for, it's be remembered for passion and enthusiasm. Conservation is my job, my life, my whole persona.
So these spitting cobras, they're highly venomous.
Kill both of them.
I'm nowhere near as good as the arrays. Check this out.
In Australia, the cat.
She start winging on.
Do his wee thing.
In my life dealing with wildlife, I've been gored, clawed, chomped, bitten, savaged, jumped on, whacked, peed on, even groped. And every single time it's been my fault. If I get bitten, I've made the mistake. I knew what I was up against when I went in on that animal. And it's been a giant learning curve for me. I jumped on a crocodile and it was a bad jump under the water. Whack! Hit me in the head. Scarred me here. I got scars all over my face. Terry tore my ear in half. No two fingers are the same. They've been snapped, split, chomped, nails ripped off. Have a look at my hands. Virtually scars on scars. You can't see the last bite because it's scar on scar. And this isn't some giant ego trip. It's just that I've got to get the camera, I've got to be right in there. I have to get right fair smack into the action. because this day has come where the audience, you, need to come with me and be there with that animal. If there's whales dying on the beach on the western side of Tasmania, I want to share it with you, because if we can touch people about wildlife, then they want to save it. If you go to SeaWorld and you get to have an encounter with a dolphin, you want to save dolphins. Gone are the days of sitting back on the long lens on the tripod and looking at wildlife way over there. Come with me. Share it with me. Share my wildlife with me. Because humans want to save things that they love. My job, my mission, the reason I've been put onto this planet is to save wildlife. And I thank you for coming with me. Yeah, let's get them.
I hope that wasn't lost on you. It wasn't on me. That guy gave his life to save animals, and that is admirable. He's dead. I don't know if he's a believer or not. His passion, the reason he's put on this planet, is to save wildlife. It's admirable. I get that. I appreciate his passion. I am convicted because I have not even close to that much passion for people's eternal souls. And I have to be stirred up, and I need to be reminded. I don't know about you. This is kind of like a Steel Crossway and Mark Darling put together the passion, but for the right reason. Are you hearing what I'm saying? For the right reason. What's going to last forever. What he did, he's done with that. He's done saving animals. He had to meet his God. I don't know what his spiritual state was. I just don't know. But what I do know is that I'm still on this planet. And you and I, we've been given a mission. And that's not just to save animals, that's to save souls. Have God use us to be a witness. He'll do the saving. He wants us to open our mouths and be passionate. He wants me to be. Do you get that? Oh my gosh. We need to get that. I'm going to fly through these last few points here as we finish up. Isn't that amazing? People want to save things that they love. I could teach on just this clip the rest of the time. People want to say, if you love people, you want to save them. Didn't we just talk about that? And it's true. All right, real quickly here. Three reasons we should be passionate. I'm going to go through these fast because we just don't have the time. Three reasons we should be passionate about sharing the good news, like Steve Irwin is, about sharing his good news about animals. Here's number one. Because God offers fulfillment. Your friends, your family, this is something they need. They're looking for a life that has fulfillment. They're not going to find it in religion, rituals, rules, and regulations. That's not where they're going to find it. They're going to find it in Christ. And they will find it if you open your mouth and share it with them. Also, the gospel offers freedom. People think they're free, but they're not. The Bible says they're a slave to their sin. It's not until our sins are forgiven that we're actually free. God offers forgiveness. We know this is true. This is one of the, obviously, the best things and central points of the gospel, forgiveness. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about Jesus, about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is the problem. You ask somebody, why does somebody go to heaven? This is a good question to ask. Why do you think some people go to heaven and some people don't, if indeed that's what they think? You ask them that first. They go, yeah, I don't think everybody's going. If they say yes, everyone's going, you go, Hitler, is he going? And you start naming people, they go, oh yeah, maybe not. Then why do some go and why do some not go? And this is the answer. They most people won't get it, but the answer we know is because of sin. The only people that are going to heaven are the ones that have their sins forgiven. And with the gospel, that's the only place you get forgiveness. It's through Christ. He paid it all. All right? Let's move on here. There's other verses, but we're going to skip these. Go to point number four. We've looked at our mission, which is to share it, our motive, which is love, and our message, which is good news. And we should be passionate about our method is to live it and share it. So just a few points here. How do we do this? How do we actually live it and share it? First of all, we demonstrate the good news. This is a lifestyle. It says in Titus 2:10, show you can be fully trusted so that in every way you will make the teaching about God attractive. That's talking about our lives. How we live our lives. We're conscious about how we live our lives. We need to make sure that we're living the gospel. This is a great quote by John Wesley, the last part of it. He says, enthusiasm without knowledge, and in one sense, I guess that connects to, you know, again, I don't know, I'm not making a judgment on Steve Irwin, but if he didn't know Christ, if he hadn't had his sins forgiven, then he had enthusiasm without knowledge, didn't he? And John Wesley says, enthusiasm without knowledge is like running in the dark. Get on fire for God and men will come to see you burn. Get on fire like Steve Irwin for God and men will come to see you burn. They'll gather around the TV and watch. They'll want to know what you have. So we need to demonstrate it. Now, second thing we need to do is to communicate it. Be ready at all times, it says in 1 Peter 3. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, we just need to be sensitive in the way we communicate things. You know, you don't need to paint on the side of your car, turn or burn. You don't necessarily have to do that, okay? Or you don't have to say, put a big flag in front of your house that says, you're going to die and fry while we go to the sky, okay? That's not what you want to do. There's better ways to communicate your faith. We need to share it for sure. We need to make sure that we are communicating and not just thinking, oh, it's a private thing, I don't want to offend. We need to get over that. Okay, I would love to go more into this story, but this is a true story of John Harper, a pastor, Baptist pastor, on the Titanic. There have been books written about him. There's been a movie written about him, a true story. Man, I could just go on and on. But when he found out, along with the rest of the guests on the Titanic, that it was going down, he started going around witnessing, sharing to people, saying, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Do you know Christ? He was walking around and a lot of personal testimonies of people that John Harper shared with. And one story he shared with a crew member and said, have you trusted in Christ? Are you ready to meet your Savior? And this guy rebuffed him. This crew member rebuffed him and said, I don't want to talk to you. John Harper took off his life jacket, gave it to the guy, said, you need this more than I do. True story. And then when the ship went down, he was in the water swimming back and forth to people in the water, fighting hypothermia, swimming up to people saying, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And an eyewitness says that at first, this guy came up to him, John Harper, and shared that with him, and he rebuffed him. And John swam away to somebody else in this ice water. And then he came back to him and shared it with him again, and that guy got saved. And he tells a story that he's a survivor of Titanic. And John Harper led him to Christ while he was, and then he succumbed to hypothermia and died. We need to be ones that communicate the good news. We shouldn't wait for a disaster like that. We have opportunities. Just open our eyes and take the opportunities. Number three, we need to invest in the good news. Invite them to church. We need to take action. Here's three practical things. Make a prayer list. God's working on people's hearts. Join him in that. Make a prayer list of your friends and family. I did that with my family, prayed for years for my family. And God has answered those prayers over the years. Build a bridge of listening, caring, really care about people, love people. You're not just looking to share the gospel. You're looking to love people. And God will give you opportunities. Invite them to church. Invite them to your small group. Just do something that will pique their interest spiritually. Gallup poll showed that there's 61 million people not going to church in our country. Over half of them are waiting for an invitation. People want to know. People want to experience what you've experienced. People need this. All right? this ad always kills me. Mercedes ad I saw. Some things in life are too important not to share. This is Mercedes talking about a car. You need to tell people about this car. It's just some things in life are just too important. This car is just too important. I think animals, car, I mean, what's more important than a person's soul? Nothing. Cars aren't going to last. We can talk about animals at another time. I think they'll be there, okay? The Bible says that they'll be there. But souls will be, amen? And we just need to be encouraged. Let me just summarize with this verse as we conclude. Matthew 9:35. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. The harvest is so great and the workers are so few. Pray for more laborers. He was talking to his disciples. The harvest is so great. The workers are so few. Pray for more laborers. Then he sent them out. In the same way, I want to send you out with this charge as we go back to Larry Walters. Men and women, we can't just sit there. We can't just sit there. We need to do something. So this week, I challenge you to do something. Maybe do something on purpose, intentionally, to invite someone to church or get in a spiritual conversation or buy someone lunch and just do it in the name of Christ. Do something this week. You can't just sit there. I can't just sit there. Let's do something this week, all right? Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you so much for the encouragement and the reminder that we are on a mission. We need your help to be effective at that. God, help us understand that it's our job just to be a witness, to share what we know. And I pray, God, that you would motivate us with the fact that you love people and we should too. Help us believe and get our arms around the fact that it truly is good news, and help us be passionate like Steve Irwin about the good news of Jesus. God, help us to live it, to demonstrate it, to communicate it, to this week be able to invite someone or somehow have a spiritual conversation. We pray that you would give us all that opportunity and that we'd see it and take advantage of it. Help us not just to sit there, but to get off and do our job that you've given us to do. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.